Well, good morning, church family. I am incredibly excited to see your beautiful and handsome smiling faces. Today is a special day of worship, not only because of Brother Jason's amazing sermon series and our musicians' incredible talents, but also because each and every one of you are here today. And I must say, it is an absolutely beautiful day outside. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.
Announcements.
Yeah, let me get through announcements real fast. What we got? If you're online with us, please make sure you put in your prayer requests. We'll have those at the end of the service, and we always like to have a prayer of the people, so look forward to seeing those in there and being in unison with you in your prayers. What else we got going? The new sermon series, we're on week four. Stop calling it the Larry series, and now Larry's back, so I'm going to call it the Larry series again. I like it. Good to see you, brother. Hope Sharon's well. And we're just going to walk through the world sort of that Jesus lived in. We'll breathe the air he breathed and walk in the dirt he walked in. So we'll do some of that each week as we talk about the life and the year of Christ. What else we got? We still got the GoFundMe up. I understand we're going to the new house, the rental house next week. Is that right? This week. Even better. Wonderful. So everything's moving forward. If you want to contribute to the GoFundMe that's out there, please do. Lots of expenses that are needed, and we're so glad that you all have been loved on by the community as you have. It's a good thing to see people love on people. So if y'all need anything, you know, let us know, and we're going to be checking in with you to see what we can do for you. So God bless. Liz asked me to announce about, and is it still in the bulletin? Yeah, the Christmas in July. Sacred Sparks Ministry is a homeless ministry here in Nashville run by a Cumberland Presbyterian pastor who was ordained to the streets, Lisa Cook. I went to school with her. She's amazing. One of the things she does is twice a week she goes does laundry for folks that don't have anywhere to do laundry. They do it, I think, still at St. Luke Church. So we're gathering some things, and it's back here on the back page of your bulletin, that if you'd like to pick those up and help out with that ministry, we're going to get those to Lisa and make sure she can continue that ministry, continue doing that. How do you go do anything if you ain't got some clean clothes, man? And so just small things like that in life are huge deals to the streets. So if you would like to participate in that, Liz will be putting that kind of stuff together very soon. Are there any other announcements? Yes, sir, next Sunday. That's pretty solid thinking right there, man. That's pretty solid thinking. So next, what do you need us to bring? Everything else?
Everything goes with it.
All right.
We'll do the meat and the bones.
So bring sides, bring the condiments, bring everything else.
Right.
And, so if you like mustard, bring mustard. If you like mayonnaise, bless your heart, that sort of thing. So bring everything else, potato salad, a banana pudding, wherever the banana pudding people are. And there she is. And that's what we'll do next Sunday after church. Any other announcements? Yes, ma'am.
Do we got plastic
bags for food? We need plastic bags. All right, so we used to have a blue million of them, and that's how many we go through right there. We go through a blue million. Yeah, so this week, next week, week after, if you go to the grocery store and you got the plastic bags, hang on to them. Bring them in next Sunday. Or sometime during the week. We desperately need those so we can put burritos in them and take them out during the week. Yeah, thanks. Anything else? Well, if not, my brother, would you prepare our hearts and minds for worship?
Thank you.
free concert every Sunday, no doubt about it. Would you please stand for the call to worship? Our call to worship comes from Hosea 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for the Lord will heal us and bind us up. Let us press on to know the Lord. The Lord will come to us like the spring rains that water the earth. Now let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather together, we praise you for this day and your purpose for it. Reset our agendas as we sit in your presence. For you assure us that where two or more of us gather in your name, you are here. Recalibrate our intentions and refocus our hearts. Your will for our lives not only reflect our plans, change them to reflect your will. Help us to understand that we don't need full clarity to walk into the unique purpose you've laid in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are you ready to worship?
I am.
How can you not be after that beautiful prayer and that beautiful prelude? So let's sing "To God Be the Glory."
Scripture in a second, but I want to do this a little bit different this time. Oh, yeah, this one's a little bit different. So I want to do something a little tad different this time. We do a scripture of assurance each week because I do believe that there is a benefit of reading scripture, not just to become knowledgeable. That's a good thing. We're knowledgeable in the way of Christ, but also in the assurance that we get from scripture because we hear some things, some great things that Jesus has done. That last verse says some of the great things he has done are the things that he taught. I want you to hear something. This is from Matthew 1 through 10. I'm going to read the first verse and we'll do it a little different. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he began to speak to them and taught them. The world says God helps those who help themselves. But I say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The world says, suck it up. Man up. Look on the bright side. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. The world says, look out for number one. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The world says, keep up with the Joneses. Look at every commercial online. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The world says, nice guys finish last. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The world says, everybody's got an angle. Everybody's trying to get over on you. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The world says, you either with us or you against us. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The world says, don't rock the boat. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught some assurances in these moments because the world teaches something incredibly different in every single situation in that. And yet Christ comes around, he says, no, these are the ones who are blessed. And yes, we need to go back and read it again and again and again and again, because if we're listening to the world every day and they're telling us one thing, we might need to hear the scriptures that tell us something different. Amen. This is the assurance we need. Go to Scripture, church. It's all right there for you. Let's sing to that God again.
Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Raising my soul.
for our amazing worship leader reads a scripture for us. I want to thank you again for our gifts and our time. I love that when we put out little things like something for wash people's clothes. It's like, all right, let's help. If it's this, it's like, all right, let's help. And whatever it is, it's like, all right, let's help. And I love that about this church. Thank you, and thank you for continuing to take a care to provide a place where we can have Christian learning and Christian understanding and Christian worship and Christian service out of this. So thank you for your continued gifts. If you want to give, there's the ways online to do so or in person. And then you give all week long and everything you do. So that's good too. Let's go to God in prayer. We thank you for your life as we look at this year of your life or a year in your life. We just ask, Lord, that you place some things in our hearts that are real. Allow us to see something of the boat that we'll see today, some understanding of sin that we might get to. Allow something in that to find its place in our heart, in our soul, in our consciousness, in whatever it is that you would have, that grows this week and builds this week into next, and the next after. That allows something to amazing to happen. Allow us to walk your path better each day, a little closer each day, so that we can see your beauty and your will. That's all we want, Lord. And we ask that one part of that begin during the reading of Scripture. Let something happen, God, that changes us. And God's people said, would you mind reading it for us, Esther, the Scripture? It's Mark, yeah, if you wouldn't mind the scripture, if you could. This is the first time, you know, I've done this book. You've done this twice, and it's not been you and I together, has it? This entire time.
That's right.
Yeah, we got this figured out before long.
Okay, so I thought I was going to do Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, but let's see. Okay. All right.
One of those weeks.
And after getting into a boat, he crossed the sea and came to his own town. And some people were carrying to him a paralyzed man lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paraplegic, "Take heart, child, your sins are forgiven." And then some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which it is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to stay, 'Stand up and walk.' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paraplegic, 'Stand up, take your bed, and go to your home.' And he stood up and went to his home. When the crowd saw him, they were filled with awe. They glorified God, who had given such authority to human beings. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collection station, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him."
One more. Should be one more. Yeah, you go.
"And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard this, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners.'"
Beautiful. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, this is where we've been. Week 4. Week 1, we asked the overarching question of, what do we want? Like, when we come in here on Sunday mornings, why are we even here? What was the purpose of us showing up to this place. What do we want in our relationship with Christ? What are we looking for? Week two was what Jesus' home looked like. We went to Capernaum, the town where he's in now, like you just read. He took a boat back to where his hometown was. And so we found out about Capernaum and the living and the doing and the life in a border town and Nazareth and all those things. Last week, we talked about the political history of the region in a place where Jesus decided to show up and say something as gutsy as, oh, I'm sorry, the kingdom of heaven has now shown up. Now it's here. In other words, so week four provides us with another set of questions. In a world where he's walking around and this is home and where this is kingdom of heaven has presented itself, we ask a question today that they ask exactly in that scripture. What in the world then is he doing hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? Were they people that were just horrible and he was trying to make better? Is that the reason he was hanging out with them? In other words, this week I'm preaching on sin, so somebody lock the door. Never know where it might go. But first, y'all seem to like maps, so let's go to maps. There they go. Center! I like that one. I had to put that up. Y'all like maps. Let's do maps first. Galilee was a border region for always. When the initial land was divided up between the 12 tribes, the Galilee was a border region in the northern area, and it was where several of the other tribes kind of, they all sort of got together. I'm going to try to find my laser pointer. Where's my, hold on, do I have a laser? Is that a laser? Look. I don't shake that much. I was worried. I don't shake that much, do I? Yeah, that entire area was sort of a border region area. It was called Palestine by the Romans later on, but it was even divided up among the early tribes. This was not an area that was sort of its own. 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah called this the Galilee of the nations. In other words, all sorts of people lived here, not just Jewish people. All nations lived here. All sorts of people lived in Galilee. The Jewish people really started repopulating the area about 150 years before Christ. If you remember from last week, the Maccabees had their revolution, the Hasmoneans, not the David line of kings, but a different one, kind of ruled the area for a while. They ruled themselves. In that time, the area expanded, and a lot of the people from the Jerusalem area moved north up to the Galilee. And so it really started getting populated by Jewish people in that time. But the north was never looked at as a Jewish area, really. It was looked down on by the people in Jerusalem. And it wasn't King David's line that they ended up governing the area, so it never really took off in that way. And people, too, knew that you weren't from around here if you were from the north. You remember Peter was standing by the warming fire after Jesus' crucifixion, right? And they go, you talk like one of them. Aren't you one of those people? Nancy's not here. I could make fun of that if she was here. She got that northern accent. I can't do it. Dadgummit. I'm not gonna lean on Doris. They got the northern accents. We know people when they're from the... It's the same then, no different. I want to point out three cities in this region real fast. Oop, wrong way. There are three cities I want to talk about. And the real reason I want to talk about them this morning is I just kind of want to correct sort of a little... Maybe an understanding that we think we have of Jesus. I just want to maybe possibly correct a little bit. The first city I want to look at is Sepphoris. Remember this one last week? It was a capital city that had about 60 years or so before Christ, maybe not that long. There was a rebellion, and it was leveled, and then a guy named Herod Antipas, Herod's the great son, decided he wanted to rebuild it, and he was going to make this back into a capital city. And that's what he did. So it was new. It was metropolitan. Jesus probably and Joseph probably helped build part of the city back up. It was only just a few miles, maybe two or three away from Nazareth. About 20 years later, Antipas built a new capital. He didn't like the old one, so he built a new one called Tiberias. It's right on the water, sits on a major road, and he named it for Caesar Tiberius, the guy that ran Rome. And he moved the entire capital over there, and he built it from scratch too. It was on the main road, by the way, that went from Africa to Europe, and so it was a metropolitan city. It was a new city. People from everywhere were in the area. Here is Tiberias, by the way, today. at night, sitting in a place. Oh, so I'll show you where I was sitting. I was sitting right there, wherever you think right there is when I'm shaking like that, looking across now, like 3 or 4 miles down to Tiberias. And that's what it looks like at night. It did not look like that when Jesus looked at it, I'm sure. Jesus never went to Tiberias that we know of, probably wouldn't have. It was built on a former graveyard. Well, it still was a graveyard, but it was built on a graveyard. And Romans didn't mind that. It didn't make them kind of weirded out by it, but it made Jewish people unclean. You couldn't be close to a graveyard and be clean. Later on, the Jewish people found their way past that. They, purified the area. And once they did that, they decided they could move there. And they made it the center of Jewish learning later on. But my point is very simple. In this little area, this is a different look at it. I'll tell you what this is in a second. In this little area, in Sepphoris, Tiberias, and Nazareth, like this, you're talking about 15 miles. It's not far. It's close by. And they were both cosmopolitan. They were both beautiful. They were both Roman architecture. They were both Greek-speaking. Both of them, people traveled all over the world and came through there. It's not like this area was the backwoods of nowhere, even if it was sort of country. It's like Nashville. It's in the South, but we know Nashville isn't old Nashville anymore, right? It's a little bit like that. These two cities were big and modern and all that. This is an interesting view. This is looking south, right? Now we're at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, looking south, and you can see how incredible the topography, the hills are. Jesus went up and down a whole bunch as he was walking around, is what I'm getting at. And they're right there in the middle of this, right smack dab between, not between, but Sepphoris and Tiberias, is that little nothing town called Nazareth. Another little town called Nothing Town called Cana. And they were right there. They were right there, both of them, where he had ready access. Right there. He would have visited Sepphoris no telling how many times. People coming around on the road. And while this was surely a Jewish area, while Nazareth was surely a synagogue place where everybody followed the rules, it was right next door to these Greek-speaking, Herod-leading, multicultural cities. The whole of Sea of Galilee is only 13 miles long. It didn't take long to see people and to meet people that he didn't know. And then, after all that, he moved to Capernaum, which is right here, which is on the main road that goes right down this way. And so he got to meet all the kinds of people in this border town, too, where they'd stop and they'd pay their taxes. And so what I'm trying to say is Jesus had access to a bunch of different kind of people. This is where all Jesus traveled, more or less. We don't really know completely. But this is all the way up in Caesarea Philippi, way up north, 20-something plus miles. This is all the way over to the Mediterranean and Tyre and Sidon. Jesus did go on vacation. We know that. He ran all the way over here to get rid of people. That's what, 50, 60 miles? He went over here to this Greek area. This is the Decapolis. This is where 10 different cities govern themselves, and all kinds of different people lived in the Decapolis. You have all these areas that are just different from each other, that there's nothing in them that says we're all Jewish, we're all the same kind of people, and Jesus went through all of them. And he went up and down a lot. Nazareth is about 1,000 feet above sea level. Capernaum is about 600 feet below sea level. This is how he did. And he did it, by the way, a lot in a boat. Anybody know about this? Y'all seen this thing? This is the Jesus boat. It does not have registration to him, but that's what they call it. In 1986, I think it was, the Sea of Galilee went really, like, decades low water. And so the shore was all mud. I mean, the whole lake was mud, it seemed like. And some guys were walking around, two guys, and they're walking along, and all of a sudden they see a boat like coming out of the water. And they went, hey, that looks old. We should tell somebody. So they went and told somebody. And when they did, the people came out, and they spent the next 13 days, I think it was, or 12 days or something, doing a project. They dug it out by hand, and then they tried to figure out how in the world they're going to do something with it after that. So they pumped in molding foam all around it and encased it, And then they picked it up and they floated it over to that place that I told you that that's where I took the picture on. They floated it over there. And then you have the boat. It probably looked like that when Jesus was on it, on one like that. That one that they found was from the first century. It floated when Jesus was around. He was probably on one like that. It had a mast that you could use to sail some. It had oars that you could paddle around with. And it was not big enough for 13 people. No wonder during a storm they woke him up and said, "Dude, we're about to sink. Wake up and help us." Alex, when you have time, Alex is not here. Maybe when we have time, we could find the link to that site and put it on our Facebook page or something, because there's a whole lot of information that you might want to learn about it. It's kind of cool. Now, I showed all that because, and you can go back to the main screen, the title screen if you want to. I showed all that because it's just kind of fun to know a little bit about Jesus' world, like how he's traveling around and what he's doing and all that kind of stuff. And that's what we're trying to do. But Jesus traveled in that world, and when he did, he lived with people. He talked with them. He had dinner with them. He touched them. He learned about them. He wasn't like an oracle back in the day and hid himself off and let people come to him. He searched folks out. He looked to go to them. He wasn't tucked away in some backwoods nowhere you couldn't find him. He was always just right off the main drag. So I'm starting to believe that Jesus was very much one that saw the world. He saw what was happening in it. He experienced people. He knew things. He knew people. People not like him in the least he knew. People who just fished or fought or took taxes or who all knows what kind of people he ran into. He studied this world. And I believe he did it because he knew what was wrong with it. And more than that, he knew how to fix it. Which makes what we read today a little bit odd. Because if we know how to fix the world, you'd think we'd go to the people who also knew how to fix it and team up with them. The righteous ones, the ones who were doing things right, the ones who kept the law, who had everything together and everything figured out. You would think we would go to the people who were doing the right things and could help other people do the right things. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus went to the nobodies. He went to the sinners. He went to the tax collectors. The people that other people had already written off. And that's where he instilled the kingdom of God. And here's the part I don't get. When he eats with them, watch what he doesn't do. He never tells them to get better. There's no scene in which the tax collectors suddenly clean up their act and don't collect taxes anymore. There's no moment where it speaks to the sinners straightening themselves out. We keep reading over and over, and we wait for the part where it says that these people were saved and they straightened up and they did right, and it never comes in Matthew and Mark's story. And maybe that's the whole point of the Gospels. What's it mean to save someone from sin? And who's the sinner anyway? Aren't we all one of those? For the rest of the sermon this morning, I want to talk about sin and sinners. Those words hold so much weight in our world. We can define the world however we choose to by calling something evil and calling something else good. It's how we line out our worlds. It is a powerful world. Calling something sinful holds such great power over that thing. Well, it's easy to get people riled up to go cure something that's sinful, but it's a little more difficult to rally people to go do good. Fear do sell. We see sin today as a moral problem. That's how we define it. If you do so-and-so sin, you are immoral. That's exactly what you are, especially that sin. Oh, and that sin? Oh, that sin. And oh, my. Ooh, that sin, too. That's a terrible one. Don't do that. Those sins, they're okay. We can get past. But that one right there, don't do that sin. Do you see how we treat sins? You've got to be a bad person if you do that. And then in our world, repentance from that sin, of course, is I feel bad about it, right? I feel bad about it. I'm not going to do that sin anymore. And that's how we find repentance in this world, according to us. So sin for us is a moral failing that we feel bad about and then won't go do again. And that leads to us doing a lot of calling each other for our sinfulness and why aren't you figuring it out yet? Sin is the Bible in the Bible is a little more complex than that. It looks a lot of different ways. And we're going to look at several of the ways this morning and try to find our place in what does it mean that Jesus spent time with sinners and never, it seems, called them out for it. Well, one of the words for sinners, and one of the most popular words in the Bible, is an archery term. It's called hamartia, I think. It's a word that shows up in the Bible for sin, and the definition is really, really easy. It just means missing the mark at what you're shooting at. So if there's a will of God, right, and I am shooting for the will of God, and I miss it, I have sinned. We can say it that way. There are some people in here that I'm pretty sure have shot some things. Just guessing. If you hadn't shot something, you've thrown something, right? If you hadn't thrown something, you tossed something. If you hadn't tossed something, you played another game. You know sometimes quarterbacks miss the open receiver, wide open, running down the field, just missing. You try to toss your cars at somebody in the boat, the car keys in the boat, and you miss, and they end up in the lake. That has happened to somebody here. I ain't going to say who. Sometimes with the best intentions, we misjudge how the winds blow. And we miss the mark. Sometimes we get distracted, maybe, and we miss the mark. The world is distracting, isn't it? It's always out there trying to get our attention, like a free throw shooter, and the people standing behind him, waving their arms. They do that. Shoot your money over here. Shoot your time over here. Shoot at that goal and not this goal. The world can be distracting. We miss the mark. Sometimes it's just a hard shot. Some people are put behind the trees and they got to shoot around it, and it's difficult and challenging, and then we blame them for missing the shot. We think we should be aiming at one spot maybe, but we need to be aiming at another, and so we get confused about what the goal is. It's hard hitting the target all the time, even when we want to desperately. As God, as my witness, this happened in the church. I got to tell this story. I wasn't going to tell it. I got to tell it. I swear to you this happened. I went to a church one time. They were having a children's sermon, right? In the middle of the children's sermon, this young woman, the daughter, walked out, and she went to the door right there into the hallway, and she walked back in, and she took an I know what an archery target is. I've seen one before. She set an archery target up on the wall right there. I went, well, that's interesting. That must be a prop. She went back out the door. She walked in. I know what a bow case is. She walked in with a bow case. I was like, well, interesting. She has two props. Isn't that fun? And she came right over here and she sat down. And then she opened the bow case. I was like, well, she's going to show the bow off. Isn't that interesting? That's good too. Then she strapped the arm guard on. And I went, wow, she's going to show them what that looks like. Then she pulled an arrow out. And I was like, oh, she's going to show what that. Then she knocked the arrow. I was like, oh, she's going to show how it fits in the. And then she drew down. And I'm like, are you going to shoot a bow right here in the church service? And she did. The woman read a scripture about missing the mark, right? And all of a sudden that arrow goes flying across a room, whap, into the thing and hit it dead center. I was like, hey, man, she can shoot, dude. Like, that's pretty good. I was kind of scared. I don't know why. It wasn't until afterwards that she was supposed to hit the other part of the target to show how sometimes you miss. I looked at the preacher, who was a friend of mine, and he was just ashen. I don't think they asked for permission. We want to hit the mark, but not until our misses are shown to us do we see how hard it is to hit it sometimes. There's another kind of sin in the Bible. It's the sin that we place on other people. This is the sin that we label people with, like the person in the story that can't walk. There is nothing in that story that says that dude made some sinful action to get like he is. Nothing in that story says that. There was a belief in that world that you were the way you are basically because of karma. If you did something wrong, you got paid back for it. If there was an evil inside you, it came out in your skin or a broken bone or whatever. They believed that sin just existed in this world and attached itself to those who were morally weak somehow. And so someone who could not walk was obviously a sinner. They had less of a life than we did. They got sin all up in them. Which we think probably is absolutely insane when we think about it that way. We think that's kind of weird probably. But the homeless community is constantly stuck with this, man. They're in a situation because they're sinful, right? I can't tell you how many times I've heard, well, they've done bad things. What did they do to get there? Well, nothing. Their house burned down, and they didn't have some support. That was what happened one time. They were renting a place. Didn't have anywhere else to go. Another time, they were married to somebody. He got kicked out. She didn't. They got a divorce. Where does he go? Time and time again, we hear these stories. We assign people as sinners, and then we treat them like that. I had one time a guy that said, well, what good is it if you go on the streets and you're not giving the gospel to people? I said, because I'm giving burritos, man. That's what I do. I might need them to show me Jesus, to save me. Who do we assign sinful to still today? Sometimes in Scripture, sin is seen as a heavy weight. This is huge in the Old Testament, like 600 times or something it calls it this. Sin is seen as a burden. It's what weighs us down. Maybe it's like the weight of feeling like you always got to compete in this world, like we always got to go, 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 and we're always having to keep score, and we're always envious, and we're always trying to succeed, and man, that can get heavy sometimes, can't it? Addiction can be seen as a weight. Man, you hear people talk about that who are in addiction. And of course, addiction is only those things that we say are addiction. The other things are, say, things we just like. Is there a heaviness in your life? Is it the result of brokenness? Are things not right in the world? It gets heavy, doesn't it? That weight, too, can be society's weight that we put on people. At times in our world, it has literally been the weight of chains that we put on people. If some aren't seen as important as others, that weight encumbers a life that cannot run the race the same way that they could. And so sin becomes a heavy burden and weight. We've been reading in Romans on Wednesday nights, and you should be there for this, because sin for Paul is an enslaving force that holds us and keeps us and doesn't let us act outside of it. Paul says faith in Jesus' way was a cosmic deliverance from this grand sin that holds us back from hitting the target. We have to follow Christ to our demise if need be, and don't we know that sin still enslaves us? Some things, boy, we don't want to be any part of it. We know it's wrong. We know it ain't right. We have questions about, is this really the right thing I ought to be doing? And doggone if we can't help it. We're enslaved to it. So we just don't think about it sometimes. And then, of course, there is the sin in this world that we just look at and say it's evil because we know what evil looks like, man. It's like art. Sometimes you see sin and you just know it's sin. A lot of times it's not hard to see, though we better be right when we call it out for this. We can't be wrong if we're going to be so certain something is sinful, but it's out there. We know bad is in the world, man, and it's got a hold of this world in ways that are just powerful and luring and tempting and fooling as can be, and we know this exists. Sin is just the bad stuff that happens in this world that we don't know what to do with because it's just that bad. Back in the ancient days, there was some stuff that just got you exiled. You couldn't do that. You got to go. You can't treat people like that. You can't just go around doing those things. Look, I am no Christian anarchist. That's not me. Not today anyway. We'll see about tomorrow. I got some standards we got to live by, you know. Some things are just wrong. The way I try to determine that through my understanding of Scripture is, am I hurting somebody else? Does it damage somebody? Does it weigh them down? Does it cause them to be enslaved to my sin? Does it cause them to feel broken? That's the sin that just can't be in the community of faith, which is a challenge because it's something that we all do. I'm sure I have grieved the Spirit and somebody else has been grieved because of it. Maybe not you, but I have. We all live in this world of sin. What is this sin then? Is it all those things? Is it some of those things? If you ask 100 theologians, you'll get 200 answers and 50 of them won't answer you in the first place. Sin has been there from the beginning and we're still trying to figure out what it is and how to live with it as a chronic condition. But nobody's asked about what Jesus said sin was, so we'll go over that real fast. Jesus had a particular word that he used for sin that's quite different than ours. It's built into the Lord's Prayer. You say it every single Sunday, but we don't think about it too much. Forgive us our, as we forgive our, Methodists use trespasses, I get it. Ain't no problem, we're not going to go that way today, it's okay, it's cool. We use debts and debtors because that's what Jesus said when he gave us the Lord's Prayer, and the word that's there in Scripture is a word that means literally a monetary debt or an obligation. That's the word that Jesus would have used for sin, a monetary debt or obligation. Scholars believe that the reason the Greek word that we just read says a word that means debt, a physical monetary debt, is that Jesus was teaching in the Lord's Prayer and using the Aramaic word hova, hova. I can't do the part, the hova. And the hova is a word that means debt or obligation. You owe somebody if you sin. But in Aramaic, the word also does mean sin. It doesn't mean both. It doesn't mean sin or it means a debt obligation. It literally means both of them. It means they are the same thing. A debt is a sin, is an obligation. When you sin, you owe. Zacchaeus knew about this, didn't he? Remember that story? Zacchaeus said, oh, I overtaxed people. Let me tell you what I've been doing. I've been paying them back, and he's actually paid them back more than the law demanded. And so when you read the story, he's gone and he's done that part where he owes. Matthew, in the tax collection booth, was taking sins. People owed him, and so he was taking the debts. So sin, if you owe it, is a debt. In the law, if you killed somebody's cow, you had to pay him back. And you didn't even have to pay him back one for one. You had to pay him back four for one. Because a cow is not just a cow. What else is it? It's the cows that come after that, right? If you kill a sheep, it's also the wool and everything that came later. So if you killed one cow, you gave four. If you killed one sheep, you gave five. It was about owing something when there was a wrong. And that's all well and good in the law, except for it presented a problem. What happens if I owe you and I can't pay? Then I sell myself to you until you let me out of debt. And that has created some problems in our world. But you get the point. When we sin, there's something we owe. There's a debt. There's an obligation either to God as a sacrifice or to our neighbor to restore them. And so Jesus says to a man who can't stand up, your sins are forgiven. You don't owe anything. Well, what did he ever owe? Did he owe because he sinned? Was his sin the weight that was placed on him by a world that said he should be different than that? Was it an actual sin? Was Jesus freeing this man from his enslavement to that couch and to people's expectations? Did he feel like he was missing the mark, this man, and that he was not able to be who he was called to be in life, and that's what he was forgiven from? Could he not aim right? Why would Jesus say to that man, your sins are forgiven, so get up and walk? And just to confuse us any more, Jesus never asked for repentance. When Jesus saw Matthew or Levi in the toll booth, he didn't call out his sin and call him to repent. He just said, follow me, and that's it. So what did Matthew do? He followed, apparently all the way to his own house where Jesus then threw a party. Because everybody else showed up and they all came and sat on the group W bench together and were just awful and horrible and terrible to each other, and that's who Jesus ate with. Some people thought Matthew was a sinner. Some people would have called him a collaborator. You're collaborating with Herod. You're getting Herod's our money, and you're using our money to enslave us. Some people would have thought he was a scoundrel who took more tax money than he should have. But you know what Matthew thought, probably? Matthew thought he had good reason to do it. I mean, somebody's got to pay the taxes to pay for the roads and keep everything built and all that. And I got to live, right? So yeah, take a little bit more because that's my job. But am I sinful for it? And who does Jesus call? The one who he eats with. That's who he calls to join him. Not the righteous. They don't get called. Just these nobodies. In this new kingdom, the debts of sins are forgiven. And when you see how good that is, follow me. So often sin feels personal, doesn't it? It's my sin, your sin, mine to carry, mine to fix, mine to be ashamed of. But what if sin was never personal? What if sin is a debt, and a debt that happens between people? You owe somebody, somebody owes you. It ties us together, whether we like it or not, ties us together in some bad ways, and it doesn't matter what debt the shape takes, or the shape the debt takes, whether it got put on you like the man who couldn't walk, whether it's a weight you've been carrying so long that you forgot what it feels like, whether it's that thing that owns you and you can't quit for fighting it, whether you know good and well you're in the wrong but you got some paying back to do, whatever it is in this new kingdom, the one that has come near, that debt, Christ said, is forgiven. And here's the part you cannot miss. He doesn't forgive so you can finally clean up and earn your seat. He forgives first and then simply says, follow me. Same as Matthew in the toll booth. No repentance tour, no probation, no fix yourself and then we'll talk. Just your debt's torn up. Come on. Here's the catch in that prayer that we say every week. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors, he tears up what you owe, and that's supposed to crack us open to tear up what people owe us. And I know the fear in that. I know the fear in that. I've felt it. What if I forgive somebody and they don't forgive me? What if I forgive and nobody forgives me? What if I let go and everybody else keeps collecting my debts? What happens if I get crushed because I have mercy? Well, you would on your own get crushed. That's why it's exactly the point of this, is that we don't do this sin, redemption, forgiveness thing alone. What Jesus taught was it isn't one person forgiving debts in a world that helps the scores go away. This is about a whole community of Christ learning to tear up the ledgers that hold any of our debts. Where I let go of yours because mine's already been let go of and you let go of mine and round until the debt isn't in the air that we breathe anymore with each other. That's what follow me means. Not a solitary saint getting fleeced, but to people gathered at a table. The kind of place a man would claw through a roof to get to because he heard somebody inside doesn't make people pay at the door. That's the kingdom that's come near. So we stop keeping score. In this world, we quit holding each other's debts over each other's heads, not because nobody owes anything. Zacchaeus owed, and he paid up gladly, fourfold, but because every one of us has had our debt torn up, and so we tear up other people's debts. And it turns out that that's the only way forgiving doesn't break us inside. Everybody kind of has to do it at the same time. So repent and believe the good news was never a catchphrase. It was never just a good jingle. It's the announcement that the debts have been settled and there's a whole new way to walk in this world with each other. And on the days when we actually taste grace like that, when we actually get it and give it, when we find out it's the very thing in this world that we've been dying to have, is this kind of debt that's forgiven? And when we look in the crowd and we are then left with awe, we might just glorify God that God has handed such authority over to Jesus for us. The authority to look a sinner in the eye and tear up the tab and just simply say, get up. Get up. Your debt's forgiven. That's why Jesus traveled all over the place, like we saw a minute ago, hundreds of miles before it was over with, teaching so that this debt of sin would be removed from creation forever. So may our sins be forgiven as we forgive others, because we got up and we immediately followed Christ wherever he went. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is not Sinner. That would be odd. Just as I am. It will be on the screen in a moment. I'm afraid our young man had to step out for just a second, but Gary's on it, so we're good. So exciting to get it to us. I'm going to flip to it. I got you. Oh, there it is. I am almost positive that hits just about every understanding of sin that we have. If you go back and read that those verses, that's pretty incredible. One of the reasons that we go to God in prayer so often in our worship services is because we share the burden of others, and we don't want them to feel a debt, and so we do our part to share in that and do our thing in prayer. So lifting those up, I would ask that you pray for Philip. I talked to him this morning. He is feeling under the weather. Bless him. So he's feeling like crud. So please be in prayer for him this morning. Suzanne, I think you got a... Prayers for BB, Suzanne's mom, as she's going through skin cancer diagnosis, really high blood pressure stuff again, which is kind of repeated. And then the anxiety of, do I go to the hospital when it's 200 over something again? So it's, please be in prayer for the whole family. Are there others this morning?
Yes, ma'am.
Pray for your nephew Jason, who had a heart attack and was without an oxygen for a little too long, but they got him. We're working on him in Nashville, so prayers for him. Yes, for Jason. Yes, ma'am. Tell me your mom's name one more time. I've asked Debbie. I've asked you too many times. I'm so sorry. Prayers for Debbie as she's dealing with the cardiac, and Linda too. Prayers for Linda Philbrick as she's struggling with health as well. Yep. Others. Yes, ma'am. Help your loved one out. So prayers for Ed and all you all. Yep. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Or yes, sir. Gotcha. Yes, sir. Those photographs, I don't understand how that much damage can happen from, I don't understand it. It's stunning. So, yeah, prayers for Nancy and Lauren and their travels, but also those in Venezuela. I don't know. I don't understand this world sometimes. Those pictures were just devastating. So, yes, ma'am. What's his name? Prayers for Bob as he deals with some serious medical stuff, but no way to support it. That's.
There you go.
Yeah. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That's okay. I'm not sure why you're apologizing, but go ahead. Prayers for the Sergeant family and their loss, and then prayers for Misty as she's going through a cancer diagnosis. It's challenging and difficult. Prayers for you all. Prayers for you all. Are there others? You don't have to raise your hands. I don't know that guy. Anybody dealing with anxiety these days? Nobody prays to themselves, right? But Anybody dealing with depression other than our brother? Anybody dealing with that? There you go. Not asking anybody got like heavy weights of financial burdens that are kind of pressing on. Maybe there's just, you know, you got somebody who you just love dearly, and you see them and you know there's something great for them, but you just don't know how to help. And you ever dealt with that kind of thing? We're good at praying for other people. Can we pray for ourselves as well? These heavy burdens that we go through in life. Sometimes the tough stuff that we know we're doing wrong, we know good and well it is, but we can't help ourselves. Maybe those moments when we're missing the mark, but we don't know why we're missing the mark. We just know that can't be it. It's got to be something a little bit different than that. Can we pray for ourselves a little bit? When we just sometimes need that burden lifted, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, you know we love our neighbor because we lift up our neighbors. You know that, God. We love our neighbors, and they don't have to be local neighbors. They can be Venezuelan neighbors. I don't care what anybody's situation is that went through that. Man, God, do something for them. But in every one of these, Lord, every single one of these, we're praying for somebody because we do love. We have that in our hearts because you gave it to us. And so we thank you, God, that it's there. Sometimes we neglect to take a moment just to recognize we all have our own anxieties. We all wake up at 3 a.m. with thoughts we don't like. We all have things that are holding over us that we would love for those things to not be there anymore, not weighing us down. We have those enslavements, God, that we just don't want anymore, but don't know how to give them up. And so we ask you, God, not only for blessings for those on this list, but for all of us in creation, every single one of us, who needs some sort of respite for whatever sin looks like in our existence. Maybe it is just the dirty, rotten, scoundrel sin stuff. But maybe it's the sin we place on others that we need forgiven of too. We ask this, God, because we know you're in the business of forgiving sins. For you still showed up on the north shore of Galilee and said the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So here we are repenting. We're trying to turn our way from one way and to follow your way. And we simply ask for that help during the prayers of the people because we all need that too. Lord, for these on the list, we ask for blessings and healings and comfort. And for us, we ask for healings and blessings and comfort. And we do it all through our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise for the benediction? Suzanne, do you raise your hand for something? If you got, ladies, if you got a secret pal kind of thing going on, look out there. There's several of them out there, so you may be secret pal this morning. Hear the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy. And go knowing that sin has been freed from us. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And God's people said, got it. Hey, watch this. Let me show you a little. Ha, 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 ha.